hold it up till the ushers get to you? Okay. Luke 23, verses 6 through 25 today. When seeing isn't believing. You know, there are folks with 20/20 vision that are spiritually blind, can't see a thing when it comes to spiritual things. There are those that I know, brothers and sisters in Christ, that have no vision, but yet they can see spiritually 20/20. They know who Jesus Christ is. We're going to look at some guys here this morning in our text that were spiritually blind, even though the Lord was right under their nose, when seeing isn't necessarily believing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning, which is truth. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us your truth in a world that's filled with a lot of deception and lies. We thank you, Lord, that your word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us wisdom and knowledge and insight and spiritual discernment and all that pertains to life and godliness. And so this morning, may we again focus upon you as we look into your word. And may we not only have open Bibles, but open hearts. It's important, Lord, that our hearts be open as well. And so we would pray that you, the Good Shepherd, would feed your sheep. In Jesus' name, amen. This is what the word of the Lord says. Last week we left off at verse 5, chapter 23, 5. Let's pick it up at verse 6. And this is what Dr. Luke writes. When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked if the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he, Jesus, belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. Now when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he had desired for a long time to see him, because he had heard many things about him, and he hoped to see some miracle done by him. Then he questioned him with many words, but he, Jesus, answered him nothing. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. Then Herod, with his men of war, treated him with contempt and mocked him, arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him back to Pilate. That very day, Pilate and Herod became friends with each other, for previously they had been at enmity with each other. Then Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, said to themselves, "You have brought this man to me as one who misleads the people. And indeed, having examined him in your presence, I found no fault in this man concerning those things of which you accuse him. No, neither did Herod, for I sent you back to him, and indeed nothing deserving of death has been done by him. I will therefore chastise him and release him, for it was necessary for him to release one to them at the feast." And they all cried out at once, saying, "Away with this man, and release to us Barabbas, who had been thrown into prison for a certain rebellion made in the city and for murder." Pilate, therefore, wishing to release Jesus, again called out to them. But they shouted, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Then he said to them the third time, "Why? What evil has he done? I have found no reason for death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go." But they were insistent, demanding with loud voices that he be crucified. And the voices of these men and of the chief priests prevailed. So Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they requested. And he released to them the one they requested, who for rebellion and murder had been thrown into prison. But he delivered Jesus to their will. Wow. Kind of an interesting place to be in God's Word. Around this time of the year, as many of you know, we just kind of turned the corner at Thanksgiving and head right in through the whole month of December, right into Christmas and the holidays, right up into Super Bowl Sunday, if you would. And it's not by coincidence that we are here at this particular place in God's Word. It's nothing I've designed. We just go chapter by chapter, verse by verse, through God's Word just as it is written. What I like to do is we'll do 6 books in the New Testament, and then we'll do a gospel, 6 more books, a gospel, right on through. And we are now in the 4th section of the New Testament. And after we finish the Gospel of Luke, then we'll go from 1 Peter through the book of Revelation. So I'm excited about that part. My point being that I just love the way that God has allowed us to be here at this place in Scripture just prior to the Christmas season. Many churches, of course, are turning to the Gospel of Matthew, and many are turning to the Gospel of Luke and all, and beginning what they call the Christmas story or the Advent story. But this is so cool because I think it's really, really an important place to be right now, especially with the way that Christmas is being celebrated in America. And I don't believe that it's by coincidence that we now find ourselves at the cross. What an incredible place to be before, in a few weeks, we go to the cradle. Oftentimes the focus in the Christmas story is that of the cradle, and that's a good thing. That's awesome that God became a man and was wrapped in human flesh and was born in Bethlehem, just as Micah had said, wrapped in swaddling clothes in a manger. Oftentimes we can focus on the fact that Jesus came. Yes, He came. But we neglect to remember the reason why He came. And unfortunately, there are many people today, especially around this time of the year, that have kept Jesus in the cradle for 2,000 years. Let Him out. He's no longer there. Oftentimes, there are those as well that have kept Him on the cross, or even certain denominations. You go into the church, and there He is, still on the cross. Strike two, not there either. Jesus Christ is risen. He's wearing the crown, victory, and He's seated at the right hand of the Father. And there's also a 4th C, that He's coming again. My point being is, yes, it's a wonderful story about the cradle, but isn't it marvelous that God would have us at the cross before, within the next couple of weeks, we go to the cradle? And it's wonderful to see how prophecy just is so perfect and accurate. God's Word is just simply profound, yet profoundly simple. And isn't it wonderful that here we find ourselves where Jesus is on the original Black Friday? This was, I believe, the darkest Friday in the history of mankind. You know, this time of the year is, pray for your pastor if you're visiting, if you're from another fellowship, or if you fellowship here, pray for your pastor in the month of December. Because in ministry, this is the most difficult month of the year. Because there are many people out there that don't have Christmas cheer or joy to the world. Actually, the suicide rate is at its peak this time of the year. DUIs, domestic violence, you fill in the blanks. It's because there's this smoke screen that's covering one of the greatest events in the history of mankind. It's paganism. It's really sad that I think even the enemy rejoices the fact that he's taken the focus off this one event. This one event that would seal his destiny, if you would. I'm reading a wonderful book by David Jeremiah. It's entitled, it's about things that he thought would never happen in his lifetime. And one of the things that he lists would be the way that mankind treats Christmas and Easter. They've left out the cross. The Apostle Paul says that I preach nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified for the remission of sins. And yes, it is absolutely incredible that exactly as Isaiah prophesied in chapter 7, verse 14, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel, God with us. Isn't that exciting? And I would hope that that part of the Christmas message would not become mundane for you or just ho-hum, that it would always be fresh to you, knowing that, yes, a virgin by the name of Mary did conceive, and yes, His name is called Emmanuel, one of His many names, God with us. And again, even in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, it says, "For unto us a child is born." And it's personal, isn't it? Even then, Isaiah wrote that unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulders. And again, we see more of the names of Christ and His beautiful character and His nature. Where Isaiah says His name shall be called Wonderful. You know, there's no more wonderful name than the name of Jesus, is there? Jesus, it's the sweetest name of all. He always hears us when we call. He also will be called Counselor. And that's a relief to me. Because we live in an age where everybody wants counseling. And when you come in, I point you to the Wonderful Counselor. Because I'm, as Chuck Smith says, I'm a pretty lousy counselor. And all I can do is point you to the Wonderful Counselor. And He's also called Mighty God. Mighty God. He's all-powerful, omnipotent God. Everlasting Father and Prince of Peace. That's who Isaiah said would be born of a virgin in that manger. And that through the prophet Micah didn't have a GPS. In 5:2, he said that God would even give us His birthplace. "But you, Bethlehem, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth the ruler of Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting to everlasting." Christ has been from everlasting to everlasting. He's always been, He is, and He always will be. He's God the Son. And yes, in a couple of more weeks, we'll celebrate the fact that He did come. And yes, that this miraculous event did take place. But let's not forget, in the midst of all of the trinkets and the trees and the tinsel and the toys, why He came. He came for you and He came for me. He came to pay a price that we could never pay. The debt of sin. The wages of sin is death. And He who knew no sin became sin for us. And so my first challenge this morning is, do you see Jesus? Do you see Christ in Christmas? If you don't see Christ in Christmas, you're celebrating what I see written oftentimes this time of the year is Xmas. Because Christ is not part of it. And unfortunately today, there are many people that celebrate Xmas because Christ is not part of the equation. And may we never forget that the cradle leads to the cross, which leads to the crown, and which leads to the second coming of Christ. And what a glorious day that will be. And so this morning in our text, Jesus is experiencing the real Black Friday. And again, my heart grieves as a pastor whose desire and passion is to lead every person I meet to Jesus Christ. And I would hope that you feel the same way. And how sad it is to turn on the television set and see people camped out a week in advance so that they can have the biggest TV screen on the block. How sad is that? Why wouldn't it be that they would be lined up outside the doors of the church to get the greatest gift of all that never has to be exchanged? Forgiveness of sin, born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, eternal life, from the greatest gift of all, God's Word. And Jesus is the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. Isn't it like upside down? I expected people to be camping out the door here today so they could get the greatest gift, and it's free. It's a free gift. We've got a tent out there, but it's to keep my bald head from burning while I'm getting coffee out there. It's like... greatest gift of all, and people miss it, don't they? So Jesus really experienced the real Black Friday. And His Black Friday was not for bargains, but it was for beatings. Beaten beyond recognition, marred more than any man. His Black Friday was not for savings, but to save you, to save your soul. In Matthew chapter 1, as Gabriel appears to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Yeshua," or Jesus, "for he will save his people from their sins." That's the Christmas story. Salvation through the Savior. Yehovah is salvation is what Jesus means. And that's what Christmas is all about. Further evidence of why he came. And a lot of people miss this as well. Many people read the Christmas story and then stop there in the Gospel of Luke, but they don't continue on to the dedication in the temple with Simeon. Wonderful story, beautiful story. Luke 2:25. And this gave Mary kind of a glimpse or an indication of what was going to happen in the very near future, where Simeon came to the temple and Mary and Joseph brought Jesus to be dedicated. And the Lord had promised Simeon that he would not see death until he saw the Christ. How cool is that? But you know what? I would hope the same for every person in this room, that you would not see death until you see Jesus Christ in your life. He's right there, hidden in plain sight. And Simeon blessed God, saying, "My eyes have seen the salvation of the Lord." And then he turned to Mary and he said, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and the rising of many in Israel." And here's the key. "For a sign that will be spoken against, yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also." And that would be when her son would be nailed to that cross. And yes, there's much written about the cradle, and it's an important part of the Christmas story. And there's much written also about the cross, even hundreds of years prior to crucifixion even being instituted, which ultimately leads to the crown. And so we must have the full picture. We must have the full story. And so in our text this morning, it's Black Friday, just as the prophets had said, and just as Jesus had predicted. You remember, about 6 or 7 times in the Gospels, he gathered with his disciples and he said that all things written concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. And we've seen that up to this place where he would be delivered to the Gentiles, which is where we are this morning. He's before Pilate and he will go before Herod. Last week we saw how he was mocked and insulted and spit upon. And they will scourge him and kill him. And on the third day, he will rise again. And my point is this, is that let's not allow the holidays to be a smokescreen over the holy days. And unfortunately, we've allowed holidays to take precedence over the holy days. The coming of the Lord, Easter Sunday, if you would, Resurrection Day, and how sad it is that there's just this smokescreen. I believe it's one of Satan's most successful tricks is to keep people blinded from the true meaning of Christmas and Easter. Romans 10:14 tells us that how then shall they call upon him in whom they've not believed, and how shall they believe in whom they've not heard? And if we were to visit this planet as an alien, and by the way, Scripture refers to us as aliens, we don't live here. This is not our home. We're going to heaven as believers. But if we were to come onto this planet as aliens and we saw what goes on this time of the year, what would we think? Would we see Emmanuel, God with us? Would we see all that we find in the first Christmas story? Or would Santa and Rudolph and Frosty and others be the smokescreen over the true meaning of one of the most important times in history? And so here we are. We've got the Sanhedrin, we've got Pontius Pilate, and now King Herod, with Jesus Christ standing before them all in plain sight, but yet they refuse to believe. Then verse 6, when Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked if the man were a Galilean. So here Pilate tries to find a loophole. I believe it was W.C. Fields that said he read the Bible daily to see if he could find a loophole. No different than Pontius Pilate here. And he thought he had found one. He heard that Jesus ministered in Galilee, and so he thought, this is just perfect. I can wiggle my way out of this one because Herod is here up in Jerusalem from Galilee, and it just so happens that he's the one that rules over Galilee, and since Jesus is a Galilean, I'll just turn him over to Herod. And so here we see that the Sanhedrin and Pilate, and now we see King Herod come on the scene with Jesus standing right there in plain sight. Last week we saw how twice Christ was asked if he was the Son of God, if he was the Messiah, by the Sanhedrin. And he gave them a yes, a positive answer, and they still wanted to kill him. Twice he was asked, and they still didn't believe. Three times Pilate declares that Jesus is innocent. We'll see the third here this morning. Yet he will have him crucified anyway. And so now we have a third character coming on the scene, one by the name of Herod. Look at verse 7. And as soon as he knew that he, Jesus, belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. And now when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he had desired for a long time to see him, because he had heard many things about him, and he hoped to see some miracle done by him. Now, as I look at this group, the religious Sanhedrin, which is the Supreme Court, and I look at Pontius Pilate, Gentile governor, and I look at Herod Agrippa, or Antipas, excuse me, they all were there for three different reasons. The Sanhedrin was looking for an excuse to put him to death. Pilate was looking for a loophole. And Herod was looking for a miracle. Yet with all three of them, none of them desired to see who Jesus Christ really was. You see, seeing isn't always believing. Being is believing, and there's a difference. Why? Because if you really believe, it's going to affect your whole being. You can't be the same. You're born again. You're filled with the Holy Spirit. And all we are asked to do is to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and we shall be saved. But yet here we see these three different groups, three different people. Yet they had 20/20 vision physically, but spiritually, they were looking for the wrong thing. And you know what? The church is filled with people that kind of fall into those same three categories. There are some people that come to church, and believe it or not, I've seen it over the years, that look for an excuse to leave. Relatives invite them, husband, my wife, whatever it might be, and they'll come in and they'll sit down. And the first, right off the bat, they're looking for some excuse to leave. They're unfriendly. All they want is your money. Same old story. That I don't like the songs. I hear it all the time. So we try to eliminate all those excuses. Pilate was looking for a loophole. And there are many people today looking for loopholes. There's got to be some other way that I can be saved. Good person, whatever it might be. And there are also those that are like Thomas. Unless you show me, I won't believe. There are many people today that are looking for miracles and signs and wonders. And so my question is this. Are you looking for an excuse? A loophole? A miracle or a Savior? If you're looking for the Savior, you're in the right place today. You see, the Sanhedrin eventually found an excuse, and so will anyone. If they search long enough, you can always, always find that excuse. Why? Because not only is the church imperfect, but the people that make up the church, which is the true body of Christ, we're all imperfect. It doesn't take long to find flaws. And so the Sanhedrin eventually, if they searched long enough, they found an excuse and they led him to Pilate, falsely accused him of sedition, insurrection. And then Pilate found his loophole, which is going to backfire on him in verses 6 and 7. He thought, well, you know what? The guy's a Galilean and I'll just send him to King Herod. And here's Herod Antipas in verses 8 and 9 who will get exactly what he's looking for. And you know what that is? Nothing. He's going to get absolutely nothing. Now, the amazing thing to me, when I look at this group, the Sanhedrin, and when I look at Pilate, when I look at Herod, I look at all of these that saw Christ face to face. And it's amazing to me that for every one of these, in our text here this morning, the kingdom of heaven was at hand. It was within grasp, within reach, because there he was, the Savior of the world. And there they were, from the religious to the wretched. and they couldn't see who Jesus Christ was. Herod was, he majored in wretchedness. He was from a wicked family. He was the son of Herod the Great. Herod the Great, of course, gave himself that name, the Great. Pretty humble guy. He was the one that massacred the babies when Christ was born, under 2 years of age. Just a wicked, wicked man. This Herod here beheaded John the Baptist. The one that was no greater than John. It's, the scripture says, Jesus said, no man born of a woman was greater than John the Baptist. And here he was beheaded because he stood up for righteousness in government. He told King Herod that he couldn't have his brother's sister. Adultery, infidelity. Wow. We need some of those guys today in government, don't we? Herod in verse 8 was exceedingly glad, though. Well, doesn't that mean that he wanted to be saved? Not quite. He was exceedingly glad that he finally met the man that he had heard about. And he was hoping, as it says here, that he would have some sort of a miracle. Look at verse 8. Now, when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad. For he had desired for a long time to see him because he had heard many things about him. And he hoped to see some miracle done by him. Wow. I wonder what his first impression was of this person that he heard all about. That made the lame to walk, the blind to see, that fed multitudes with bread and fish. And I wonder what his first impression was when he was, when Jesus was led in by the Roman soldiers, and there he was, beaten to a pulp, bloodied, beyond recognition, because as we saw last week, they put a bag over his head and they were taking pot shots at him and saying, prophesy, who hit you? And they beat him to a bloody pulp. I wonder what Herod's first impression must have been. And I wonder what his thoughts are now as he sees this humble, beaten, bloodied man. And it says here in verse 8 that he'd heard many things about him, which means that this guy is definitely accountable. I believe the one that shared the most with him, of course, Scripture tells us, I believe it's in Mark chapter 6, that John the Baptist used to always share with the king, always, every chance he got, sharing the Christ with him. Here it's, well, perhaps he'll do some miracle of sorts for me. Maybe I can have my own private showing. Maybe I can have my own little circus here. You see, his motive was wrong. He was exceedingly glad for the wrong reason. And it says here also that he questioned Jesus with many words. What they were, we don't know because Scripture doesn't tell us what the questions were. But to me, notice verse 9. To me, verse 9 is one of the most terrifying and sobering verses in all the Bible. Then he questioned him with many words, but he, Jesus, answered him nothing. Silence. Herod silenced God. You ever heard the term deafening silence? Sometimes silence can be pretty loud. And at this particular place here, I believe that the silence was deafening. Why? Because Herod had come to the place in his life where God says, that's enough. Herod silenced the voice of God. That is absolutely incredible. You see, Jesus knew that Herod was exceedingly glad for the wrong reason, wrong motive. Why? Because one of the attributes of God and Jesus Christ, who is God the Son, is that He is omniscient. He knows everything. He knows our hearts. He knows our thoughts. He knows our intents. He knows everything about us. And guess what? This place here in verse 9 is the end of the road for Herod. It's pretty scary, would you say? That a person could come to the place in their lives where God says, that's enough. Your eternity is sealed. I don't know if you came to that place in your life, but I did 30 years ago. Where it was almost as though God drew this line. It wasn't a physical line. I didn't see a vision or a miracle. But I knew I came to the place in my life when God says, I'm drawing a line. And if you step over that line, your eternity is sealed. And do you know that's true for every person on the planet? There comes a point in the life of every single person on the planet when God will say that's enough. When is it? I don't know. Only God knows. But you know what? Don't push Him. Just the very fact that you're here today, if you are an unbeliever and you haven't given your life to Jesus Christ, shows that God is trying to reach you one more time. And my friend, I love you enough to tell you the truth, that this could be your very last time. Today is the day of salvation. Using fear tactics, Pastor? Absolutely not. I'm speaking the truth in love to you because I love you enough to tell you the truth. Are you crying, wolf? No. I'm crying, behold the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. And there's a difference there. Here it was Herod who silenced the voice of God. Herod heard the gospel many times, I'm sure, the whole message. And like I said, Mark 6, Herod knew that John was a holy man. Herod heard John's message gladly, it says, on many occasions. It says that Herod was exceedingly glad a lot of times, but not to the point of conversion. Even verse 8 tells us that Herod had heard many things about Jesus. But now, God is silent. God speaks no more. It's like, that's it, enough. Just a few months ago, we were in Luke chapter 16. Heavy story. You're familiar with it? Lazarus and the rich man, remember? The poor beggar man that sat at the gate of the rich man and the dogs licked his sores, had nothing. I even believe, this is just my own feelings, that maybe this Lazarus had shared with the rich man on an occasion, maybe from his gate. But Luke 16 tells us that the rich man was in hell. He says, I beg you, Father Abraham, that you would send someone to my house, for I have five brothers, that someone would testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. And did you know that there are pastors today in America that preach that there's no such thing as hell? Hell-o. Place of torment. And you know what Abraham said? You're a good person. No, he didn't say that. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And you know what? For the Jews, Moses was the Pentateuch, the Torah, the five books of Moses, which they read upstairs. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And they had all of the prophets. And you know what? You can preach the whole Christmas story out of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch and the prophets. It's right there hidden in plain sight. You had the Word of God, he said to him. And he said, no, Father Abraham. But if one goes to them from the dead, like Herod, show me a miracle, then they will believe. You think people are saved by miracles? But Abraham said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, if they don't listen to the Word of God, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. And guess what? One has risen from the dead, Jesus Christ. He was spoken of by Moses and the prophets, and people still today won't believe. There comes a time, like for the Sadducees and for Pilate and for Herod, there comes a time for those who have the excuses, the loopholes, and looking for a miracle, where God will be silent for a season. And Jim, our worship leader, reminded me of this. God's going to be silent to these men for a season, but they will stand before Jesus on one more occasion at the white throne judgment. And they'll be cast into the lake of fire with Satan and his angels. Pretty heavy stuff. And the amazing thing today, even in America today, in the church today, that there are those who are looking for excuses, loopholes, miracles. And you know, there are many who are religious today, but not related. And there are many today who celebrate Christmas, and many who celebrate Easter, and there are many who chase after miracles. You know those signs and wonders people that go all over the place, Toronto and all these places looking for these goofball false prophets. And there are many who have been witnessed to by holy men and women like you who are believers, that one day God will go silent to them as well. He will say, enough, and answer them, nothing. And God is the only one that knows that time. He's the only one. And again, I always look for examples in Scripture of those who have come to that place. There's this cat by the name of Felix in the book of Acts, who didn't have nine lives. Acts 24:25, if you're taking notes. He had one of the greatest evangelists of all time, a guy named Paul the Apostle. Wouldn't you love to have his CDs? Wouldn't you love to have her hear him witness? Well, Paul witnessed to Felix. And guess what Felix said? Go away for now. When I have a more convenient time, I will call you. You know what? There's a lot of cats like Felix out there to this very day. They think that salvation is according to their time. Don't call me, I'll call you. As far as we know in Scripture, Felix never found that more convenient time, nor did he ever call Paul. And there's another guy by the name of King Agrippa, who thought he had a grip on life. Acts 26:28. As a matter of fact, there was an old hymn written about this instance called Almost Persuaded. You want to get depressed? Read that hymn sometimes. And he said to Paul, again, the greatest evangelist, I believe, in the New Testament, you almost persuaded me to become a Christian. Meaning, he came up to that line along with Felix, Herod, King Herod Antipas, Pontius Pilate, and others, but yet was not fully persuaded to become a Christian. Jesus said in John 20:29, blessed is he who has not seen but yet believed. You see, to be saved, it's by grace, meaning we get what we don't deserve. It's a free gift. And even the Apostle Paul, greatest evangelist of all time, I believe, said it's for by grace, unmerited favor, that you are saved through faith, not by works, lest any man should boast. You know how Abraham was saved? He was called the father of faith. And he was saved just the way you and I are saved. He was looking for the city whose builder and maker was God. He was looking for the Messiah to come. And he walked by faith. He is the father of faith. And when you read Hebrews chapter 11, you see the hall of faith there of all of those that lived by faith looking for the Messiah. And here we find the Sanhedrin. We find King Herod. We find Pilate here with Jesus Christ standing right before them. And they could see him face to face, but yet they didn't believe. Now, one of the marvelous things about being born again and filled with the Holy Spirit and being a Christian is we are in love with someone we've never seen before. How crazy is that? I know it happens with mail order brides and stuff, but you know what? We are in love. Well, let me read it to you. Peter talks about it. 1 Peter chapter 1. Listen to what Peter says. And this is Peter on the other side of Calvary, the other side of the cross, the new Peter. And he writes this to us. And by the way, after we finish Luke, we'll be going into 1st and 2nd Peter. I'm excited about that. I know I say that about every book. In this, he says, you greatly rejoice. You see, greatly rejoicing is better than exceedingly glad, isn't it? Though now for a little while, I love that, for a little while, it may not seem like a little while, but if need be, you've been grieved by various trials. And yes, we are grieved by various trials in the world. We have tribulation. That the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Meaning that we're going to see him again face to face. But here's the part that I was referring to. It's 1 Peter 1:8. Whom having not seen, you love. Isn't that miraculous? We love him. Can't wait to see him. But you know what? He feels the same way about you. Paraphrase, Pastor Joe, he's bananas about you. He just can't wait to see you. He was the first one to sing, you're just too good to be true. Can't take my eyes off of you. It wasn't Frankie Valli. Whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, Yet believing, there's that word believe again, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Again, nothing short of miraculous, right? That we've never seen Him, but we love Him and He loves us. And we have that hope. Our hearts are sealed by believing. Huh? Why do we complicate things in the church? Just give people the love of Christ, point them to Him, and we're saved by grace through faith. Believe. Remember the original jailhouse rock in Acts 16 when Paul and Silas were hanging in chains? And what'd they do? They didn't mope or pout or picket or protest. They prayed. And they sang praises to the Lord. And the next thing you know, the jail is shaken. The original jailhouse rock. And the chains are off. And the jailer who was responsible for them being in jail was about ready to take his life. And he hollered out, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" You know what Paul said? "You got to join Calvary Chapel." No, he didn't say that. Or you got, you know, people just make all these goofy loopholes or, you know, these hoops to jump through. And they complicate things. You got to do this, can't do that, you know, can't drink, can't smoke, can't, you know, all this stuff. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. You bring the whole kit and caboodle to me. You let me straighten it out. And he whom the Son sets free is free indeed." And there's so many people out there that think they need to clean up their act before they get saved. That's bogus. We can't clean ourselves up. You know, reform doesn't work. Repentance does. And He is the one that cleans us up from the inside out. That's why we're new creations in Christ. All the old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And I didn't mean to get off on a rabbit trail, but Paul simply said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved." Hello? Many people say, "Well, I don't know how to lead anybody to Christ." Well, just memorize that. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. You don't have to be a theologian. I'm not. It's amazing how simple the gospel is. And it says that he and his household would be saved. And when I read that as a new believer, I thought, wait a minute, because I'm saved, does that mean all my family is saved too? No. God began to pick off every member of my family. Pew, pew, my dad, pew, my mom, pew. Next thing you know, my whole family is saved. It's incredible. But someone has to make the first move. You know, it's like I was the first Christian in my family. Many of you were. Maybe you're catching heat from your relatives, even your religious relatives. What's this born again thing? We carry a Bible now. I like you better when you're drinking. Haven't we all heard that? I liked you better before. You're kidding me. You had short-term memory loss or something? God knows where your heart is. For Herod, God knew where his heart was as well. Look at verse 10. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. Then Herod with his men of war treated him with contempt and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him back to Pilate. Wait a minute. What happened to the exceedingly glad Herod? You see what happens? You see how fickle the world is? Man, they'll love you one second and turn on you like you can't believe. Look at our movie stars and athletes and all in America. They love you when you're on top, right? But the minute somebody digs up some dirt on them, it's like, man, they just slam them and they just... And that's exactly what happened here. From exceedingly glad to exceedingly wicked, contempt and mocking and, you know, puts a robe on him. You know the story. And they beat him and they sent him back to Pilate. How sad is this? But look at verse 12. Look how the world system unites. That very day, Pilate and Herod became friends. Friends with each other, for previously they had been at enmity with each other. This is crazy. Everyone mentioned in the story had the opportunity to have the enmity removed between them and God. We were at enmity with God before we got saved. Do you know that? And the blood of Jesus Christ took it away. And these guys, instead of having that enmity taken away between them and God, as the enmity was taken away between one another, these two characters here with calcified hearts, impenetrable hearts, conscience seared with a hot iron. And how it is today that, you know what, they unite, don't they? As I'm putting the message together, I'm thinking, looking at verse 12, I'm thinking, here's a couple of guys that could have been singing what a friend we have in Jesus. Instead, they're singing, what a pal I have in Pilate. I mean, how perverse is that? It's crazy. 1 John 2:15 tells us that we are not to be friends with the world. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. And everyone there had the opportunity to abide forever. But yet they didn't respond. Man. Notice verse 13. Then Pilate, when he had come together, had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said, you have brought this man to me as one who misleads the people, and indeed, having examined him in your presence, I found no fault in this man. Concerning those things of which you accuse him? No, neither did Herod, for I sent you back to him. And indeed, nothing deserving of death has been done by him. And so notice again, they found no wickedness. They found no evil. They found no reason to put him to death. But yet, as you know, Herod beat him, mocked him, had contempt for him. In verse 16, we'll see that Pilate says he's going to chastise the Lord. Chastise? You know what he did? He took him out and had him scourged. An innocent man being scourged, where they would take a cat of nine tails and they would whip and remove the flesh off a person's back so that all of the organs would be exposed in their body. You name it, lungs, kidneys, the whole thing. And when they would scourge someone, every time that person would confess a sin, they would lighten up on the next blow. And if they didn't confess a sin, it became more intense. And Jesus Christ had no sin to confess. And every blow was more and more and more and more intense. An innocent man. We find him innocent, but let's go scourge him anyway. You see how wicked the heart of mankind is? I will therefore, verse 16, chastise him and release him. For it was necessary for him to release one to them at the feast. And they all cried out at once, saying, away with this man. Release to us Barabbas. We know the history of Barabbas. He was one that was, actually, he was condemned as a murderer in the court system. But yet he's going to be the one that will be released. How crazy is that? And when I look at that verse, away with this man, society hasn't changed a whole lot, has it today? Away with this man. Away with him. We don't want the Ten Commandments in our courtroom. Away with this man. Let's take Jesus Christ and prayer out of school. Away with this man. We don't want him in our government. Pretty tragic, isn't it? That today they're still saying, away with this man, and they are embracing the murderer. Who's the murderer? Satan. He came to murder and to destroy. One of his names is the destroyer. And times haven't changed in 2,000 years, have they? They still want to try to put Jesus away, and they want the one by the name of Barabbas, who had been thrown into prison for a certain rebellion made in the city and for murder. Pilate, therefore, wishing to release Jesus, again called them out. He's still trying. He was even warned by his wife. She had a dream and said, this man is innocent here. Have nothing to do with this man. But they shouted, saying, crucify him, crucify him. Modern terminology, kill God. Kill God. And that's what they desire to do, is to put Christ to death. Crucify him, crucify him. Scripture tells us in the other Gospels that it was just a handful of people that stirred everything up. And again, times haven't changed. How many times does the majority have to vote down marijuana? And then the next thing you know, so how in the world did we get these dispensaries all over the valley and all over again? Did you guys vote on that one? How bizarre is that? How many times do we have to vote down same-sex marriage? But yet, look what's going on. We have a remnant, special interest groups that have more power than the majority of America today. And we sit and we let them get away with it. How sad. How sad that the tail is wagging the dog in America today. I remember a time we used to vote on things when our vote counted. And now people are so discouraged because our votes don't count that a lot of Christians don't even vote. They don't go out and cast their ballot. I believe we get one more chance coming up, folks. I don't know how many more chances we're going to get to vote in America. I think you need to get on your knees and pray for those that are running. You need to find out what they stand for and what they don't stand for. I think whether you believe your vote counts or not, we need to cast our vote, and I believe that things can change. But by the grace of God, that He's still giving us an opportunity to appoint godly men and women in office. Moving right along, that's our political commercial for the day. But it's true. When the wicked rule, the people moan. When the righteous rule, the people rejoice. Okay, I'll move on. Then he said to them the third time, "Why? What evil has he done? I found no reason for death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go." But they were insistent, demanding with loud voices that he be crucified. And the voices of these men, look at this, and of the chief priests prevailed. And so Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they requested. You see, like many politicians today, Pilate was a man-pleaser instead of a God-pleaser. And I think we need to start removing man-pleasers in office today, and we need to get some God-pleasers in office. People that have the fear of the Lord, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they requested, and he released to them the one they had questioned or requested, who for rebellion and murder had been thrown into prison, but he delivered Jesus to their will. Three times he pronounces Jesus innocent, yet he now condemns him to death. Amazingly enough as well, is that Barabbas was the first one whom Jesus took their place with a death sentence. You know what? Jesus, to this very day, takes the place of those with a death sentence upon their head. Well, who could that be, Pastor Joe? Well, the Bible says that the wages of sin is death, and all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God. Every single person has a death sentence over their head without Jesus Christ. But Jesus, again, came into this world, born in a cradle, went to the cross, now with the crown and coming again. He did this for you and I so that he could set the captives free. That's what the Christmas story is all about. Bottom line is this. Will you answer Jesus while he still speaks to you? And say, I want Jesus today. I want to be saved. I want to know him. I want this love that you Christians talk about. To know the one that we've not seen yet, but yet we love. Throw away your excuses, your loopholes. Don't look for a sign. No sign's going to be given. Other than Jonah, who was in the big fish. 3 days and three nights. That's the only sign, the Lord said. We don't walk by signs and wonders. If your relationship is built on signs and wonders and all this other stuff. Why? Because seeing is not necessarily believing, is it? Blessed is he who has not seen but yet believes. For the believer, as we close, bottom line, don't forget the true meaning of Christmas, please. Look through the tinsel, trinkets, toys, and all that stuff. Look beyond the smokescreen, please. Because you may miss the greatest gift of all. In every fiber of your being, every aspect of your life, live for Jesus Christ. You see, he's not part of our social life and, you know, and part of our business life. He is our life. He permeates us. He should have control over every aspect of our life. That's who Jesus is. And the incredible thing is, when you give your life to Christ, that's when he really starts speaking to you. You begin to read this love letter called the Bible. And it's incredible how he speaks to us. And he gives us promises. He gives us joy unspeakable. He gives us all that pertains to life and godliness. He gives us answers to questions that the world can't answer. He gives us a future and a hope. How can you reject so great a salvation? He loves you. He went to the cross and the cradle and the crown. And he's coming again for us. So as we close, a gift is not a gift unless it's received. So how would you, if you don't believe in Christ and you'd like to receive him, like to receive the greatest gift of all? It's got to be received before it becomes a gift. I could buy you the greatest gift on the planet, but if you don't receive it, then it's not a gift. And again, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. So if there's anyone here today that God is speaking to, and you're allowed to have the greatest gift of all, forgiveness of sin, be born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, joy, peace, love, all of the fruits of the Spirit that come with that, and the hope of eternal life. I'd like you to stand as we close and do what I did 30 years ago. I didn't really know what I was doing, but I knew that I wanted God that day. And I stepped on every toe of my aisle. And I publicly received Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. So if you would like to do that today, if God has spoken to you, I'd like you to stand quickly. Jesus died publicly for you, and you need to stand publicly for Him. Today is the day of salvation. So if you'd like to receive Christ, please stand. Anyone, before we close. Hallelujah. Please hold the applause. Anybody else? This is so exciting. Because this lady's eternity is now being sealed and changed. Anybody else as we close? I met Lucia a couple weeks ago, and she's a blessing. And so, Lucia, if you'd like to pray this prayer with me publicly to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, let's do that together, okay? Dear Lord Jesus, please forgive me for all of my sins. Come into my heart and be my Lord. Be my Savior as I give my life to you. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Seal me for the day of redemption. As I give my life to you. And I thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen. The angels in heaven rejoice. Okay, let's all stand one more time. God bless you all. If I don't see you in the future, I will see you in the pasture.